Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message for today is entitled Guilty of All and is a part of our continuing series through the book of James, coming to James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. James writes, beginning in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." In these verses, James is continuing his thought on doing, being a doer of the Word of God. And so far, we've looked at topics such as the temptation to sin and actually committing sin. We've looked at the concept of self-control. As we continue through this book of James together, the bridling of one's tongue being a form of self-control, and also keeping himself unspotted from the world. We've looked at helping the helpless, the fatherless, and the widows, and how we as believers have a responsibility to relieve the afflictions of those who are destitute, those who cannot take care of themselves, those who cannot provide for their needs. It's our job, our responsibility as believers to help those that cannot help themselves. And so we've looked at helping the helpless. And we've looked last week in specific at respective persons, that is to say, showing partiality according to carnal reasons. And the example that we considered from James 2 was, if we receive someone with pomp and show when they come into our assembly because they're wealthy and because they look to be wealthy, a person of high social status, to the exclusion of those who are impoverished, who wear vile raiment, if we were to receive a state senator or a congressman or a president or a vice president with great dignity, but exclude at the same time a homeless person who comes into our midst, we would be guilty of sin, and we would be a respecter of persons, as we considered last week. And James forbids this. James says this is contrary to the way that we should behave as believers. And so much of what we've studied together so far from the book of James has to do very much with what we simply would refer to as doing, what we as believers are to be engaged in. And so, again, we've looked at temptation and sin and self-control and helping others and showing no partiality. We should not be respecters of persons. So, as we come to today's message, you might notice that verse 10 speaks of keeping the law and yet offending in one point. And we conclude today's lesson with the thoughts on showing mercy upon others and not being a person who is judgmental. You might ask the question, what does this lesson on the law have to do with what we have been studying in the context of James? Where does this fit in with what we have been studying together about temptations and sin and self-control and being helpful to other people, relieving their afflictions, and to not have respect of persons? How does this speak concerning what lessons we've already studied? Now, I remind you that the Bible is a book that largely is to be taken in context. We're not to be soundbite preachers where we take a passage of Scripture out of its context and begin to apply it in any number of ways based upon how we would like to use that passage. That's eisegesis. That's extracting Scripture and reading into it the meaning that we would assign to it. But we're to be exegetical. We're to take the Word of God in its original context, its original setting, and extrapolate from it the intended meaning based upon the context, the setting, the vocabulary, and the overall context, what the writer or the speaker has already written or spoken, what he says before, what he says after. We're to learn what the writer, and even beyond that, what the Holy Spirit is conveying to us through the words of that writer as we come to any passage of the Word of God. Now, you could take this lesson and without doing any damage to the overall context, you could simply present the lesson that James teaches about the keeping of the law, and you would do no damage to it. You wouldn't harm the text. It wouldn't be contrary to the context. If you take verses 10 through 13, in fact, you could teach just verse 10 without the context and come to the proper conclusion, I'm sure, because it's a very cut and dry, explicit statement. But we want to do more than just give you the sound bite and teach what that particular sentence meant. We want to share with you what this has to do with the overall context. And so we ask the question then, what does this have to do with what we've been studying? Or in other words, where does this statement fit in with the lesson that we've been studying together about being a doer of what God would have us to do? Well, James seems to be continuing his thought on partiality, concluding that we should be merciful because we're all guilty of breaking the law of God. Remember, our subject last week was that we should not show partiality based upon carnal reasons. As he would say, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thought? And what that question is answering is, if we receive one into our assembly, and I might comment that the word assembly there has reference to a church, but it's the same word as synagogue. And so sometimes people will read that and say, well, he doesn't have reference to a church, he has reference to a synagogue. But again, James is writing to believers, brethren who have like precious faith as we have. He's writing to believers, Jewish believers, but believers. Now, maybe there were synagogues that James addressed, and the entire synagogues believed. That was the case from time to time in the book of Acts. Or maybe James is simply using the word synagogue to have reference to assemblies of believers, that is to say, churches. Either way, we know he's writing to believers, and it's my personal opinion that he's writing to assemblies of believers, that is, churches. That was the opinion of John Gill, and in all likelihood, that's why these KJV translators chose the word assembly over the word synagogue, so we, the reader, wouldn't be confused as to the audience of James. He's writing to assemblies of believers, churches of believers, and he's writing and exhorting them not to be partial in receiving people based upon carnal means. And the greatest appeal that he has is to the fact that we are all guilty of violating the law of God. Now, as we consider that fact today as a continuation of last week's message, we shouldn't be partial based upon your social status, whether positively or negatively. The ultimate reason why we should not show respect of persons to anyone in this world, whether they be rich or poor, is because the one thing that matters, the one thing that should guide how we're viewed as people, is whether or not Christ is our Redeemer. But let's look at that from the negative perspective. Rather than looking at it, okay, is Christ my Redeemer? Let's look at this passage from the perspective and the concept of partiality, from the perspective of, am I guilty? Now, in and of ourselves, without Christ in the world, every single human being is guilty of sin. And because every single human being is guilty of sin, we are all guilty of violating the law of God. Now, we might not have violated the laws against murder as people understand it. You might not have literally taken a life. But if you study the Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus taught to hate someone without a cause is to commit murder in your heart, harboring anger and bitterness and resentment towards a brother in Christ for no reason is to commit murder in your heart. You might not have committed fornication physically with someone who is not your spouse, but according to Jesus, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart, and so you're guilty of that law, even though you haven't physically committed that crime. Well, knowing that, we come to the understanding that we're all guilty in the sight of God, and all of us being guilty in the sight of God, none of us should look at others as if they're better than anyone else based upon any carnal reason, because when it comes to the understanding of God, without Christ in the world, every single human being is sinful, and so no one is to be put on a partial pedestal above another because we are equally condemned by the law of God based upon our own nature and our own behavior. And so that's where this admonition, this teaching fits into what we've been studying together about the way that we should act, and as we studied in chapter 2, the first portion of chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, the way that we interact with others. We should not have partiality because we are all equally guilty of violating the law of God. So if a person comes into a church, it really doesn't matter if they're in vile, dirty clothing, or they're in wealthy clothing. None of that matters as it relates to spirituality. None of that matters if you're a rich man condemned to hell. It matters not if you're dressed nicer than someone who is poor and impoverished. I think the lesson of Lazarus and the rich man speaks definitively concerning that. There's a rich man suffering in hell, and there's a poor man received into Abraham's bosom, and his riches meant absolutely nothing in the sight of God. And so none of those things matter when it comes to spirituality or our reception in the house of God. Now let's begin looking specifically at what James writes in verses 10 through 13. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. As we go into this passage, we should clarify some things that this passage doesn't mean to teach. This doesn't mean that if you commit murder, you're suddenly guilty of fornication. It doesn't mean that if you have committed adultery or fornication, then you're guilty of murder to an equal degree as John Wayne Gacy or Jeffrey Dahmer or Adolf Hitler. That's not the point that James is bringing to our attention. It also doesn't mean that all sins are equal in terms of severity or deplorableness or punishment. There are some sins that are more heinous to us than others. Now, when we get to James' meaning here, they're equally condemning in the sight of God as far as separating a person from God for eternity. But this isn't to say that it's just as evil to shoplift as it is to slaughter someone's child. Obviously, we understand it is far more heinous and deplorable to take the life of an innocent person as it would be to strike someone or to shoplift or to commit fornication. And you can see the severity of various sins as far as their punishment is concerned in the law of God. There were certain sins that if you committed, you would be struck. There were other sins that if you committed, you would be stoned to death in the street. And we can see in that this picture that even though all sin is condemning, and even though all sin separates us from God for eternity, there are varying degrees of penalties that are given for sin. And so this isn't to indicate to us, if you've violated one, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all, that there's not a varying degree of severity of sin or the punishment that is inflicted because of that sin. No, certainly, there are more harsh punishments that are given for more heinous crimes in the law of God and in the courtroom of God. But what this is teaching us is that the law is a whole, and it has to be taken as a complete item in terms of its enforcement and the guilt that we own and deserve when we violate any point of it. And so you might look at it this way. If I shoplift, then I am guilty of breaking the law of God, and I deserve the penalty of the law of God. If you, on the other hand, commit adultery, then you have violated the law of God, and you are guilty of breaking the law of God. If a person over here murders, either through the taking of an adult's life or committing abortion or any other thing that takes the life of a person, they're guilty of the law of God. They've broken the law of God, just like the fornicator has broken the law of God, just like the shoplifter has broken the law of God. Now, those are three different crimes and three different sins with three different punishments. But at the same time, the guilt is universal. We are all guilty. And that's the thing about guilt. You're either innocent or you're guilty. Now, you might be guilty of fornication, and another man might be guilty of murder, but to be guilty is to be guilty. And we are all guilty in the sight of Almighty God. This is why we should be merciful one to another, which is the point of James bringing this argument to our attention in James chapter 2, which is what we'll get to momentarily. But the law is a whole. If you break one, you suffer the penalty of all of it. Now, what is the penalty of the law of God? Well, what did God tell Adam at the beginning of time? God had given Adam one law. The law of Moses had yet to be given yet. The moral law that God gave was not yet given to honor God, to have no graven images, to keep the Sabbath, to do no murder, to not steal, to not bear false witness. God had not yet given these moral laws. God had not yet commanded them to keep the civil or the ceremonial laws that are a part of the law of Moses, as it's commonly referred to in the New Testament. But God gave him one law, and that law was that he should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. The penalty for breaking the law that God had given Adam was death. Now, what Adam did when he ate of that forbidden fruit was sin. And according to Romans chapter 5, because of the transgression of one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Every time. The wages of sin is death. This is very simple, fundamental biblical truth concerning sin and death, depravity, because of the original sin of Adam. We are all, without God in the world, dead in trespasses and in sins, enemies of God, but we are all guilty of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 1 says, concerning the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven upon all manner of unrighteousness, that wrath of God that's revealed, that judgment of God that's revealed from heaven is that they which do such things are worthy of what? Death. Romans chapter 1 ends saying that anyone who does any of these sinful things, me, you, all of us, we're guilty of and worthy of death, which is why men universally die. Every human being will die. It is appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all die because of the sin that we have inherited and committed because of the inherited sin. We, as a race, die. Now, it is interesting to think about. The human race, as it is today, is a completely different set of human beings than was here 130 years ago. And the human beings who were there 130 years ago were a completely different set of human beings who were there 130 years before that. This is the case because all men die. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or pagan or atheist. You have to concede that we all die. And according to the Word of God, this is a testimony to the fact that the Creator, the Judge, the Lord, does not deem us worthy in our current state to live forever, and the reason is because we are guilty of sin. And as we read here in James chapter 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You can keep the law in its entirety. You can keep every single law that God has ever commanded you, and if you violate it in one point, one single infraction, you're guilty of the weight of it all. It's as if you broke all of it. You are now guilty. And being now guilty, you are worthy of being separated from this holy and just God for all of eternity. That's how holy God is, and that's how atrocious and deplorable sin is to God. If you're someone who believes in Christ, this is the point in the message where you say, praise God for his son Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins, because we could not save ourselves. In fact, the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, if there could have been a law given that could have given life, then salvation, life, righteousness would have come by the law. Hebrews chapter 8 concerning the old covenant says, finding fault with them, God took away the first covenant that he might establish the second covenant. The New Testament is a better covenant built upon better principles, and the fault in that first covenant was not with the covenant itself, but it was found with us. It was found with human beings. All the law can do is condemn. The law cannot even reward righteousness. The example that I love to give about that is if you're driving down the road and you're running 5 under the speed limit, at no point does a police officer pull you over and congratulate you, reward you, bless you, or gift you with anything because you're keeping that law. The law is given to punish iniquity. And so all it can do is condemn. And friends, we are all guilty of violating and breaking the law of God. We have all come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we all deserve God's wrath. This is why salvation by works is an impossibility, and something the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 15 was literally an unbearable yoke that neither we nor the fathers were able to bear. But praise God, Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We're all saved by the same grace if we are saved, and that is the free and unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good depiction of this principle in James 2:10 is found in the account of the rich young ruler. This young man comes to Jesus, and he says, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. Honor your father and your mother. And the man says, well, I've kept all these things from my youth. Now, the man's question was flawed to begin with, because if you understand anything about an inheritance, you know that you receive an inheritance because of the death of someone who died before you. To receive an inheritance, someone before you has died and left something to you. You cannot do something to obtain an inheritance. So the man's question was flawed to begin with. And so Jesus answers that question immediately by saying, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one that is God. That answered the man's question. And Jesus is not saying there that he is not God or that it's not proper to call him good. He's answering the man's question that only God is good and none of us can do anything good to earn eternal life because we are already condemned. We've already violated the law of God. Jesus tells him, you know the commandments. The man says, master, I've observed all of these things from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, which tells me that this was a man who was a recipient of the love of God. He was not of his father the devil, like those in John 8. He wasn't not of God's sheep, like those in John chapter 10. He wasn't a man like Esau in Romans 9, that God hated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This man is a recipient of the love of God. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he says, but one thing thou lackest, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. What is Jesus telling this man? Well, first of all, you can't do anything to obtain this inheritance of eternal life. But if you turn loose of that which is your idol, you can come and have treasure in heaven. That is to say, eternal things will be your joy in this life, and you'll learn the truth of salvation. But this man, being rich, could not turn loose of his riches. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions that he could not turn loose of. Jesus makes this phenomenal statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That is to say, it is an impossibility. The disciples are astonished and they say, who then can be saved? And Jesus tells them, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, many people like to take portions of this passage and take it out of its context to teach any number of theologies. But the moral of this story is that, number one, there's nothing any of us can do to be saved. This is all of God or not at all. Two, if there was something, we wouldn't do it. And beyond that, we're already condemned anyway, which is the point in him saying, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one that is God. But this man, the rich young ruler, is a great example of the fact that if we're guilty of a single part of the law, we're guilty of it all. And when we look at the moral of that story, none can be saved. It is impossible for men to save themselves. The glorious conclusion of that is with God, all things are possible, even though with men it is impossible. But the point remains that to be guilty of even one point of the law, we are guilty of it all. Therefore, with men, it is impossible. Now, let's continue reading through the book of James chapter 2 as we come to verse 11. For he that said, which is to say God, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And so if we commit no adultery, but if we kill, we're a transgressor of the law. And so whether we're guilty of breaking a law about lying or we're guilty of breaking a law about murder, we are guilty. And to be guilty is to be guilty and separate from God, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And so the point is, as we come to verse 12, what's James' point in saying this to us today? Remember, as James says, to not be a respecter of persons, to not reward those and make a show of those who are wealthy that come into the assembly, to the exclusion of someone who is poor. The admonition here, based upon the fact that we are all guilty, is to speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, what does it mean, the law of liberty? Well, we judge according to the gospel. You see, the law of liberty here, I do not believe, has reference to the law of Moses. But as it was first brought to our attention in James chapter 1, the law of liberty more than likely has reference to the gospel of Christ. And so we judge not based upon the law or based upon the pomp and show of wealth or social status. We are to judge based upon the gospel. So what does that mean? We are to be merciful and receiving and loving and kind. We are all equally sinners, and therefore we are equally condemned by our own works and the law of God. And so as grace-changed individuals, we are to judge according to the gospel. We are to be merciful people because we have received mercy, being guilty of the law of God ourselves. We speak and we do as they that shall be judged by the gospel. Now, how are we judged, as it were, by the gospel? We believe in Jesus, we love Jesus, and therefore we know we are not condemned. And because we know that we, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, we know that when we were yet enemies, the Lord Jesus died for us. We judge others with the same loving mercy that we trust we've received from our Savior Jesus Christ. Or as Paul would say to the Ephesians, we forgive even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, that is to say, with no strings attached. We are to receive and to love those that come into our assemblies regardless of what they've done. If they love Jesus, they have a home with us because they're changed by His grace as we have been changed by His grace. We are all guilty of violating the law of God, and therefore we all have the right to be a part of the house of God, even though we come in even in vile clothing, because Jesus died for us. There's a greater structure by which to judge, and that is according to the law of liberty. And as you know, as we judge according to the law of liberty, what we find then, rather than harsh judgment, is mercy. When we judge according to the law of liberty, what we find then is mercy. We are dealt with mercifully by God, and so we should judge mercifully upon others. Now, let's conclude in verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If people are judgmental one to another, whether it be for a carnal reason or even because of a legitimate issue that the person had in their life, if I am harsh to my brothers and sisters in this world, God is going to chasten me more harshly. And this is a biblical principle Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and many other places in his ministry. If I am merciful to my fellow man and I am merciful to God's children, then God is going to be more merciful to me as my Father in his chastening in my daily life. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you choose a life of mercy over a life of harsh legalistic Phariseeism, you're going to experience a life of joy, an abundant life of peace and righteousness, because mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.